Blog Talk Radio.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. I seek the protection of God from Shaitan, the rejected enemy, with the name of God, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. Dear IWDM listeners, assalamu alaikum and welcome to the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab, back at our regular time. Alhamdulillah. You are listening to a program designed just for you. This is a learning lab, and we hope you are in the learning mode. This learning lab is called the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab with your host, Mark Shaheed and Quran Shakir. I am Quran Shakir, and it is my pleasure to serve as today's engineer, co-producer, and co-host. We ask you to grab a pen and pad and journey with us to explore, imagine, and dialogue about the beauty, the value, and practical approaches to making marriage a blessed joy. And now, without further ado, dear beloved IWDM listeners, allow me to introduce my esteemed co-host, Mark Shaheed. Assalamu alaikum, Brother Mark.
Alaikum assalam to you, Quran Shakir, and to the IWDM radio listening audience. And as always, I'd like to begin with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa la sharika lahu wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu rasuluhu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Mubarak. That is with God's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. All the praise and thanks belongs to Allah, the nourisher, the sustainer, the guardian evolver of all systems of knowledge. We witness that there is none to be served nor worshipped except for one, Allah alone, and that he has no partners nor associates. We further witness that Muhammad ibn Abdullah, to whom the Quran was revealed, is indeed the seal of the prophets, and he is Allah's humble servant and his noble messenger. And what follows in the excellent salutation of the Prophet Muhammad, the prayers and peace be upon him. I am Mark Shaheed. I'm the host, facilitator, producer, along with Quran Shakir of the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. And as you just heard Quran say, that we're back at our regular time here on Thursday evening. And for those of you who might be listening in, tuning in for the first time, Quran and I want you to know that this, in fact, is your learning lab. And that being your learning lab, we do invite you to ask questions and to make comments on anything that we may say tonight or previous learning labs and all. And those of you who may just listen in every week and may not have a question, you may not have a comment, but if what you're hearing tonight resonates with you, we would like to hear from you, and you can do that by pressing 1. And those of you who may be listening in by way of the Internet, for you to be a participant tonight, and especially tonight, because this will be a Q&A session, so we hope that you do have some questions, you do have some concerns when it comes to the sacred institution of marriage and also the do's and don'ts of Islamic courtship. And if you're listening by way of the Internet, you do have to call in to the studio. And the studio number is 714-816-4673. Once again, 714-816-4673. Tonight is a special night in our return back to our regular time after the blessed month of Ramadan. We do pray to Allah that the fast that for the 29 days, it was 29 days for most of us this year, and some of you may have 30 days, that our fast would be accepted by Almighty God Allah. Quran and I, we also hope and pray that you had a happy Eid, Eid Mubarak, a blessed Eid after that. And that that fast that we had this past month, they will continue to go on and on and you continue to be to benefit from it from the rest of the year. And I know that some may do the other 6 days in this month of Shawwal, or may be already doing additional 6 days. So we ask that Allah bless you even greater. So tonight, as I said, it's going to be a special night, which is a Q&A session. And it's going to be continuing on the questions that you'll be asking. And, of course, I always have some questions that maybe to get us started off with. But before we do, I know you always take notes of the previous episode. And for those listening for the first time, that's generally what we do, to give some highlights of some of the things that we talked about. As we had a special session last month in lieu of the fact that it was Ramadan, that was centered around our theme, fasting in the month of Ramadan, while feasting on the Quran, but also how Ramadan positively impact and benefit the courtship and marriage life. So, Quran, if you would, give us some highlights, a little overview of some of the things that really captured your attention. But those of our radio listening audience that may not have been able to tune in last week. So once again, back to you, and it's good to hear your voice. You sound so vibrant after this blessed month of Ramadan. And I take it that you had a happy Eid there in the Atlanta, Georgia area.
Yes, indeed. Alhamdulillah. And I pray that all of our listening audience had a wonderful Eid. And whether Muslim or not, it was a wonderful, blessed time for you. That is our prayer. So we're looking at what we did in the last program. And as you know, during the month of Ramadan, our program was just an hour as we were, as we say, feasting on the Quran. And alhamdulillah, some of the lessons that we reviewed for the month of the last session in April was, number one, we were looking at some of the ayahs in the Quran that deal with marriage and the guideline for marriage. So one of the things that we looked at last week was Surah 4, Ayah 22, that says, and marry not those women whom your fathers married, except what has already happened of that nature in the past, though it was ever lewdness and abomination and an evil way. And so we looked really at some of the historical perspective of that, number one. And when we look at what the Quran says in that surah, the ayat, excuse me, about except what had happened in the past. And so we looked at the idea or the understanding that in the past, it was permissible for a husband to inherit any women that his father, quote unquote, owned, mashallah. We know that that idea does not exist today, but alhamdulillah, we've learned of this. And so what we learned is that if a father had a wife who happened to be your mother, you may have inherited her, and she then became your wife if your father passed. In looking at that, Allah, and as well as any daughters and any aunts, any of those women care of the father were considered, quote-unquote, his property. And so when he passed, then his sons would have the ability to inherit those women. And so Allah gave a revelation that says that you don't marry women whom your fathers have married, except what has already happened. So if you already did this, then, okay, we're going to let this exist, but really this is lewd and this is abominable, something that's hated. And so we don't want to do this. And Allah gives us guidance about who we can and cannot marry in the ayah. And so as we study Quran, it's important for us to study the seerah, the life of the prophet, in looking at this practice. Again, in Surah 4, Ayah 23, we looked at forbidden unto you are your mothers and your daughters and your sisters and your father's sisters and your mother's sisters and your brother's daughters and your sister's daughters and your foster mothers and your foster sisters, and your mothers-in-law, and your stepdaughters who are under your protection, born of your women unto whom you have gone in. But if you have not gone in unto them, then it is no sin for you to marry their daughters and the wives of your sons from your own loins. And it is forbidden unto you that you should have two sisters together except what has already happened of that nature in the past. No, Allah is ever forgiving, merciful. And again, this goes back to the history that we just mentioned. And so this is just a reminder that you do not marry your mother or your daughters or your sisters or your aunt, maternal or paternal, your nieces, your foster mothers that suckled you, no to your stepdaughters, and no to your mothers-in-law. And I think one of the things that we really talked about is the fact that Allah values family. And so this shows that sacredness of the family, and that Allah came in and brought a governance for us to behave more civilly toward our families. And then we also looked at Ayat 24, which also looked at captives whom your right hands possess. And in this idea of the right hands possessing, I love the history that we shared as well in that. And that right hands possess, that is what is called the women who may have declared that I don't want to stay with the enemy, so to speak, during that time of our dear prophet, peace be upon him. I believe that there's only one God, and I would like to come with you, which means they had to leave their husbands or their families in order to journey with the Muslims. And in that case, whomever they declared this to would become the protector of them, and that became, quote-unquote, the right hands possessed. And so Allah gave revelation that all married women are forbidden unto you save those captives whom your right hands possess. And so if it's someone whom your right hands possess, then you are allowed to marry them if, you know, they were married to someone else and now they've reverted or converted to this new way of life. We also talked about the fact that there's this thing called nikah mutah, which means a temporary marriage. And so that also is the, that's a process where a man marries a woman for a specific amount of time. And so he, if she's traveling or something. And so that also was considered something we didn't do a lot in this ayah, the same ayah. He declares that you have to have honest wedlock. So we're not here for the temporary marriage, and you have to after give them a mar, and you plan for this marriage to be something stable. So this idea of the muta is an old Islamic practice that was used for when men are traveling long distances and needed someone to be with to please them. But we know marriage is bigger than just the intercourse of that part of the relationship. So we're looking at stabilizing our relationships. And the final ayat that we looked at last week was ayat 25 of Surah 4. And Allah says that whoso is not able to afford to marry free believing women, let them marry from the believing maids from your right hand possess. And Allah knows best concerning your faith. You proceed one from another, so wed them by permission of their folk, and give unto them their portions in kindness, they being honest, and do not engage in excessive indulgence and sensual pleasure, nor of loose conduct. So alhamdulillah, we looked at this idea of we're looking for the stable, the balanced relationships, and we want it to be honorable in our relationships, and we want to honor Allah because marriage is sacred in the eyes of Allah, and marriage belongs to Allah. So we enter into marriage with our eyes open, and we enter with sincerity, and we enter to be the best at the relationship. And I'm going to pause there, Mark, and turn the mic back over to you.
Yes, I say alhamdulillah, that the praise and thanks belongs to Allah. First and foremost, an excellent recap of many things that we talked about. I can't believe we got all that in last week, and it was right about an hour and maybe a few minutes over that. But in using the Quran, Allah gives so much information in these instructing signs, these what we call ayats, verses, instructing signs. Wanted to just say, you know, and of course, any of the things that Quran have said in terms of the recap or highlights, if you want more in-depth information in regards to that, then you can start your questioning with that or anything that's on your mind. But I also want to, it's just an addendum to the right-hand possession. Allah also instructs in the Quran, as Quran so eloquently articulated, that those persons that decided that they didn't want to go back to the life after war or battle, and be ultimately the prophet or the Sahabas, the companions, actually married them, Allah instructed them in terms of their former life and former husbands, that whatever the dowry was that they paid, you understand, if they paid that, that they were to be reimbursed. You see, this is very, very important when we think about this right-hand position. Allah is always, you see, merciful or fair and just in any dealings. So that's something that you might want to take note and to add. And because this is a learning lab, Quran and I want you to bring open mind, open heart, but also bring your pen and your notebook and take down some good notes. So we are encouraging you, those of you who may have just tuned in a little late, tonight is open line. It is Q&A session, questions that you may have about do's and don'ts of courtship or the sacred institution of marriage in terms of looking at it from an Islamic perspective. You know, just to give our listeners opportunity to formulate questions in their mind, and whenever there is a caller in the queue, please let me know. I was recently invited on our sister station, AM360, which our beloved sister Manira Habil hosts. And so for about the past, I would say, month or so, combined, she was talking, the topic was on polygyny, but she shifted gears and the topic was on marriage preparation. And one of the first questions that they had was, you know, Quran was, how do we define marriage? You know, Imam Muhammad once said to us, the end definition is direction. And I've added also correction. Oftentimes, we find people moving in the wrong direction, and they don't have the correction only because the fact that they haven't properly defined whatever it is. And we know that the sacred institution of marriage, as the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said, that it's one half of your deen, one half of your religion. And the Prophet also said, and let them be consciously regardful. Some said fear. I'm like Imam Muhammad in that regard. I have ever heard him say, in fear Allah. And of course, we get this in many expressions of trying to give a words or words when it comes to taqwa. But Imam Muhammad, to me, has given the best expression of taqwa. He has said that taqwa is being God conscious, or being consciously regardful. And I have said conscious regardful of what? Of his word, his will, and his way. Imam Muhammad also once given us what he calls a functional definition of taqwa. And that functional definition that he gave for taqwa was to desire to never to spoil your relationship with your Lord. A desire to never spoil your relationship with Allah. That's a very powerful functional definition. And it actually is the basis or the foundation, you know, Quran, for all relationships. That's something we established a long time ago on the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. Allah blessed me to be able to see that that relationship is the most important relationship that we can have, the most important. And it is foundational for all relationships, whether it be man and woman, husband and wife, family relationship, neighbor relationships, community relationships, business relationship, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Any viable relationship is the key. The key to it is your relationship with your Lord and Creator, and to be God conscious. And the definition that Imam Muhammad gave us in terms of a functional definition is the desire never to spoil your relationship with your Lord and Creator. So, Quran, when you think about how to define this sacred institution of marriage from an Islamic perspective, what comes to your mind in terms of defining marriage? And we know in Western society, if anything, in decades now, have actually seemingly tried to marginalize, minimize marriage and all. But from your perspective, how would you define marriage to our radio audience?
Wow, that's a simple yet a complex question. And I would say, when I look at marriage, especially from an Islamic perspective, you know, one of the first things that comes to mind is that concept that people often say is that marriage is half your religion. When I think about that whole idea, and we know that it's bigger than just your religion per se, but it's really half of your practice of your deen, half your practice of your commitment to God. And so when I think about marriage, number one, I have to always say to myself and to others that if marriage does not belong to the individual. And I think too often in our country and in our world, we make it about the people, you know, where, you know, it's like, are you in love, or what's he doing for you, or how does she make you feel, but what are you getting out of it? And so when I think about marriage, when I think about the idea that it belongs to God, then it's not just about those individuals and what they're getting. And if we could really look at our relationships in that way, that this is God's relationship, and I'm in it to honor him. And if I'm in it to honor him, then sometimes I make sacrifices, and I'm not going to get everything I need and want the way I want it or when I want it. But if I'm doing it what God wants, then I'm going to get some satisfaction. I'm going to get some pleasure. So when I define marriage, I definitely look at it as something sacred because it is God. And that means that everything I do about it, how I pick my mate and what I do with my mate, is going to be different. And that means also that the practice, my life, my social life, my commitment to my community and all of that, because that's what marriage is. It is the bedrock of community life. It is the bedrock of what happens in society. And so we have to see that as a wonderful opportunity to practice your faith, to practice how you serve God. And that's what I think marriage is. And oftentimes when I tell people about marriage, you know, it's not designed to be easy. It is not designed to be something where every second there is laughter and joy and pleasure, but it is pleasure and joy in it. Because of all of the wonderful benefits that you get from it. And if we get out of the fantasy of marriage, then we can really get the benefits of marriage.
I want to say takbir, Allahu Akbar, alhamdulillah. And when I say takbir, those who are listening, that simply means glorifying Allah, and we respond with Allahu Akbar, that God is greater and, you know, and bigger and more important. In Quran, as we say down south, she said a mouthful in terms of defining the sacred institution of marriage. She was very, very descriptive in terms of what marriage is. And those of you listening in, you just heard that. If you have any questions or any comments on the first question that was asked, and Quran really dove into it in terms of what marriage really is, or if it resonated with you. We would like to hear from you. You can do that by pressing 1. You know, Quran is something that you said really, really was resonating with me in how you define marriage and looking at it as this is Allah's property, so to speak. This is Allah's property. I thought about the Quran, when you said that, and we have established that here, I think, on the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab, as Allah says in Surah Al-Furqan, the 25th Surah, the 54th verse, we read it when we were reading the Quran this year, and prayerfully everybody got opportunity to read the Quran and also to finish the Quran. Allah says that He created the human being from water, and then He established the relationship of lineage and marriage, and that Allah has power or influence over all things. This is a very, very powerful verse of the Quran, an instructing sign of the Quran, in that it is that Allah established it. When we think about anything in life that someone establishes, that is their property. Allah established the relationship of family life, lineage, family life, family line down through the ages, and marriage. So it becomes, as Quran so eloquently articulated, it becomes the property of Allah. Now, you know, we have to ask ourselves the question, you know, as students of the Quran and students of the life example of the Prophet Muhammad and students of Imam W.D. Muhammad, the Imam taught us as students to question, ask the right question is half of the answer or the solution for what it is that you're seeking, and to make connections in the Quran. So if we ask ourselves the question, then if Allah established this sacred institution, what was His purpose? What was His purpose for establishing this sacred institution? So when we look at Allah establishing this sacred institution, we know that it was by His will and that He had a plan. Now, I think that whether we're Muslim or non-Muslim, but if we're right-minded people and we're thinking people, then we could say if Allah established it, then He had a purpose for establishing this. And He does, He creates, and He establishes by His will. His will has the power to bring into existence and to establish what He pleases. But there is a purposeful plan that He has for what it is that He's established. And this sacred institution of marriage is designed for the gestation and the maturation of the human being. Oh, it was said, you know, in that conversation, in that communication, in that information, that the sacred institution of marriage can be looked upon as a womb. And Allah says, you know, to respect, reverence the wombs that bore you. Now, obviously, we are able to see, you understand, from our perspective, if we look and see that all life comes, human life comes through the womb of the mother. And then we see that baby being birthed into what? What is it that Allah says? After He created the human being from water, then He established a relationship of lineage. So lineage is mentioned before marriage in this case. And this is where the socialization, the acculturation, whereas the child comes into that womb and the gestation, the maturation, in terms of raising the child up, you understand, from babyhood to childhood to, as we say, adolescence, adults, as my good friend Imam Fahim Shuai would say, an adolescence, adult with less sense, but into adulthood. So this is where we get the potential mate, you see. But it process starts all over again with the sacred institution of marriage. And in that, it's designed to mature us even more. What is it that we're looking at in terms of stimulating and activating, if you will, is the potential that Allah has put into all human beings. And one of the things that is a part of the very nature, original nature, as we just celebrated Eid, Eid al-Fitr, is the fact that this is the original nature, but this original nature also has to be developed. And so the sacred institution of marriage is part of God's will and plan to help to bring about the maturation of the human being, the growth and the development of the human being. I'm hoping that those of you who are listening in are taking excellent notes to bring about the maturation of the human being. You know, the Quran, they used to have a commercial in the army to go in terms of enlisting to the army to be all that you can be. No, you can be all that you can be by understanding God's will and plan for the sacred institution of marriage, because it becomes a stimulant, if you will. It becomes that which helps to activate in the human being the tools and all that's needed for the growth and development to be able to take on the role, the responsibility that Allah has given to us. When we look at what the Prophet Muhammad says, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that it's one half of our way of life, if we look at deen, and translate deen from the root meaning of deen, which is death. We owe our whole life to the one that has given us this life. And most certainly we should see marriage in our definition as social responsibility. It is responsibility that helps to bring about the maturity. We have a spiritual responsibility because we're spiritual beings, but we are also social beings. So we should translate that in terms of also marriage is a social responsibility. And as Imam W.D. Muhammad has said to us, that when we have something bigger in our life than just ourselves, it causes us to expand our interest and our concern. It causes us to grow. The progression that the human being has made has been because of the natural social urge in the original nature. Oh, this is so beautiful, and I'm hoping that you're staying with me and you're following this. You may be saying to yourself, is marriage all of that? Well, yes, it's all of that, and then some, in terms of even the benefits of actually marriage. I could say a lot more, but I think I've said enough, and I want to say to our IWDM radio listening audience, tonight is a Q&A session. It's, you know, you can ask any question that you want. I'm just kicking this off by asking the question in terms of giving definition to the sacred institution of marriage, you see. I think that the Quran that could be and would be and even a desire to be married if in fact that we understood that this is a form of worship and servitude to Almighty God, Allah, because this is part of His will and plan. And with that, I turn it back over to you, Quran Shakir, for any comments that you would like to make. And please, radio listening audience, get involved. Press 1. If you don't have a question, you might say, I don't have anything to add to it. But the third thing is, if what Quran and I are saying tonight is resonating with you, we would love to hear from you, and you can do that by pressing 1. And if you're listening in by way of the Internet, you do have to call into the studio, and that number is 714-816-4673. So back to you, Quran.
Beautiful. Thank you. And I just want to also add to what you said to our listening audience is if you don't feel like just pressing 1 right now on the line, by all means, please share with your family and friends that you are listening to IWDM. And on this wonderful radio station is the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. And you can invite them to dial into the number, as Mark shared, at 714-816-4673. You can also make a post on social media to inform your family and friends that you are listening to the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. And tonight we're having a Q&A. That's an opportunity for us to just open our hearts and let's talk. Let's talk openly about our questions about courtship, about marriage. How do we get through this process? How can we support one another in this process? How do we help our children learn what they need to do to be great mates? How do we improve what we do in our communities and in our families to build upon the relationships that we have? And so, Mark, going back to what you were mentioning, I really love your explanation that you gave when we talked about that marriage is half the deen, half the debt. It is a social responsibility. And then that hadith continues with, and fear Allah regarding the other half. And that other half, you know, I joke about it sometimes, is that other half is, you know, your religious practices and how you are serving Allah. And sometimes marriage can make you question, oh, my goodness, am I going to be able to keep my faith and keep my deen and keep my religion in this relationship? But it is a wonderful opportunity for us to rise up, to stand up, and really commit to what Allah has given us inside of the relationship. There was another thing that came to me when you talked about the fact that a womb is what gives birth to life. And so all of us have come through the womb of a mother. We've also come through other wombs in society and in our communities, and those wombs give us life. Marriage is one of those wombs. And so through marriage, we gain life as well. It gives birth to many things for us. When you talk about how the Imam Muhammad, may Allah be pleased with him, he mentioned that when you are committed in a relationship, it makes you take on more responsibilities, and it makes you a better person from doing that. That's new life that you gain. You gain new life inside of a marriage. And when you don't run from the challenges that you face, and we do face them, when you don't run from those challenges, then you gain another new life. You gain another strength, another muscle. And it is like if you do sit-ups, or if you do push-ups, or you do jumping jacks and those kinds of things, sometimes you may get short-winded and lose the ability to continue what you were doing in your exercise, but you push onward, and then the next day you can do a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. That is the same thing in our relationships, in our marriages. And I'm pointing this out because I know there are so many who run from marriage at the first sign of a challenge. And I'm not talking about challenges that are not safe. If something's not safe, we're not telling you to stick with it. But we're saying that when we make decisions in our relationships, then our dear prophet, peace be upon him, said, the best decisions are those that are firmly resolved. So whenever we make a decision, we should be firmly resolved on that decision. That means that we're not just rushing in to rush out. We are taking our time and making wise decisions. I'm saying all of this with the prayer that something will click with somebody, something will hit a nerve with somebody such that you will push one and you will say, I need to comment on that, or I need more clarification on that point, or I just want to say I agree with you on that, or I disagree with you on that. And we are fine with that because we are humans and we are learning and growing together. And when we have gained information and knowledge, then we share it. And so if there's some experience that you know that conflicts with what we're saying or agrees with what we're saying, please push one and join in this conversation that we're having. As I was saying, so from marriage comes many lived experiences and many births for us. So we become better people because of our marriages. We give birth to actual beings in our relationships, children in the relationship, and we gain new friends in our relationship, in our marriage relationship, which is very different from other relationships. So even if you have a relationship with a male and a female that you have not made the commitment of marriage in, it's very different. And so I really would love to talk about that because I know there are several people that I know personally who will say, well, why do I have to commit in a marriage? Why can't we are committed to each other? We just didn't have to sign a paper or go to the courthouse for that. We're still committed. So, you know, what's the difference in what we're doing? There's a big difference, and we can talk about that if that's a conversation that we need to have. So alhamdulillah, we're happy that Allah has established the relationship of lineage and marriage. And as Allah says, and He is ever your Lord, competent concerning creation. And He has created from water a human being. He says, I love the way He begins that. He created us from water. And this water, as you know, in religious life, it is from spirituality. We are created from spirituality. And out of that spirituality comes our lineage and our marriages. So just putting a few things out there for us to discuss and talk about. And I'd love to hear from you. Push one on your phone. Let us hear.
Yeah, you know, and I'm glad you asked, and I read your listener to push one on your phone. I like to go one step further, and you don't have to say anything, radio listening audience, if you don't want to say anything. Just what it is that you've heard in terms of, I want to call it a very descriptive definition that Quran and myself have tried to give in terms of us looking at marriage in terms of how we would define marriage and looking at it from an Islamic perspective, because when we said Islamic perspective, we looked at the Quran in substantiating, if you will, and establishing our definition for marriage as the Imam have instructed us to. The Quran is the foundation. It should be the foundation for our way of thinking. You know, of course, we could have gone to the dictionary, and you could have gotten, I think, a decent definition of marriage. We didn't go there. We went to the Quran, that this is the best book to actually go to. As a matter of fact, Imam Muhammad taught us Tafsir Quran, Bil Quran. The Tafsir, the clear explanation of the Quran by the Quran, is the best. The word of revelation that God gives to us is better than any definition that we can get from a man-made dictionary. Now, we're not saying that you don't utilize the dictionary as a resource, but let's be clear here. The Quran is the source. It's not a resource. Dictionaries, I think we have encyclopedias, I think social media, the advancement of the technology and everything virtually have put pretty much the Encyclopedia Britannica, a world book that we used to have when I was coming up, pretty much out of business. We walk around, you know, with the smartphones and pretty much anything that we want to ask is right at our fingertips, so to speak, and we'll get some type of answer. But all the time, these are not the best answers. This information and education that you're getting here on the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab, you won't be able to get that just out of any book. You won't be able to get that just in terms of the internet, by way of the internet, shake Google, would not be able to give you this type of information. So my question to our radio listening audience, if what you've heard tonight in defining this sacred institution of marriage from an Islamic perspective, you're just answering, if in fact you find this to be resonating with you, do you agree with this? At this time, I'm asking you to press 1, not to talk if you don't want to speak, but just press 1, and I lead you to hold it for 10 seconds. I'm going to count to 10, and Karanna, let me know that those of you just participating by pressing 1, if you find this information to be a benefit, a value to you. And I'm going to just count to myself, and I'm at 3, and I'm at 6, and I'm at 10. So, and did we get any participants that actually pressed 1 in regards to the descriptive definition that we have given for this sacred institution of marriage?
We did, and alhamdulillah, they did raise their hands to
okay,
say it
good.
Is resonating. Thank you so much
now,
for letting us know them.
Now, I'm going to ask this. Now, if you don't want to make a comment and how it resonated with you, if you just want to keep that to yourself, then that's fine. You can press 1 and go out. But if you don't mind sharing with Karanna and myself how it resonated with you, or maybe you might have learned something in the process, or something you never thought about in terms of this sacred institution of marriage, why so much importance is being put on this, I'd like for you to stay in the queue. And just come on, give us the greetings, and let us know what is it that was said in this learning lab, in this Q&A session, in regards to the sacred institution of marriage that actually resonated with you. So, do we have any takers in regards to that, Karanna?
Okay, it looks like we do have a couple of people who have not pressed 1 to come out of the queue, so I'm going to go to one of them, and that would be 650-669. Welcome to the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. State your name and where you're calling from. You are on the air.
As-salamu alaykum. Rashid Salam.
Alaykum as-salam.
Wa alaykum as-salam, Brother Rashid.
You know that famous voice, but there might be somebody that don't know who you are. So please give us your name and where are you calling from and your response to
yes,
the question.
This is Rashid Salam. I'm calling from St. Louis, Missouri, the gateway city. Oh, man, Karanna said something earlier that just got me, and it took me to another level. And I do want you to kind of expound on a little bit more when she mentioned about bringing new life to the relationship. You know, and the first thing that came to my mind, you know, we get sometimes we have disagreements. Sometimes we have things that, you know, don't sit well in the relationship. But when you communicate and you share and you talk about some of the things that you guys are sharing with us tonight, you know, let's talk about that because, you know, I was inspired by that statement, by bringing new life to the relationship, even though you're in one right now. So that got me. I'm ready to study that one for the rest of the night, but please expound if you don't mind.
Okay, Karan, you
yes,
sparked indeed. some thinking in Rashid Salam. So please, he's asking you to expound on that new life, and I'm listening too.
Well, let me just say, one of the first things that came to my mind when I mentioned that is that, you know, a lot of times people think that their relationships are dead, and they think, oh, there's no place for this relationship to go. And having just finished reading the entire Quran in the month of Ramadan, in there Allah said he can bring life to what is dead. He can bring what is dead alive. And you know, like in our relationships too, when we find that, oh, my God, I am so disgruntled and so full of non-hope for this, like there's just no hope, trust Allah. And if we do, and just be patient. And sometimes we have to be like, who was it, Zechariah and Miriam. And, you know, there are others that Allah says, be silent. Just be silent. And sometimes you don't have to respond to everything inside of that relationship and give it time and let Allah speak inside of that relationship. And so that's where the new life can come from. The other thing that I was talking about is I think about newlyweds. When they come into a relationship, or even individuals who've been in a relationship for a while, even then, but usually we have learned how to acquiesce and become like play with one another. But when I think about a newlywed or new people to a relationship, and they both come with those backgrounds and experiences that they've got to sort of mesh together. And when they do mesh their relationships together, what happens is that the two of them are not the same people that came into that relationship. They become new people. And in being new people, they are becoming this, when people see that couple, they see these new people who they interact with one another in a different way because they've learned how to mesh their thinking together. If you are a person who grew up, let's say, an only child, and now you've learned in being in a relationship with your mate, you've learned how to be more sharing, more giving, adding space to where you are and allowing other people in, what you've done is you've become a new person from doing that thing over and over again in that relationship. So that's what I mean about this newness that comes into the being. And so even if you've been married 7, 10, 20, 30 years and you have opportunities in your relationship to communicate with your mate in a different way, to learn new things from your mate, to go and experience the world in a different way, and you come out a different person, that is the new life. That is what birth of those experiences that generally come from working in a relationship.
Yes. You know, I can say alhamdulillah, praise be to Allah. Rashid Salam, did the Quran expound upon that term that she gave, creating new life? And, you know, she started off with using the Quran as a foundation. So when Allah says that he can bring life from the dead, you know, there's no way that we could read the Quran for the whole month of Ramadan and not, you understand, be inspired or newly inspired in terms of our conception and our perception, all the important aspects of our life, including the sacred institution of marriage. And if you had a mate, you understand, that is Muslim too, and you're both reading that, oh, my God, I tell you, it would actually would be a testament to what Allah is saying, that he can bring life from the dead, and he uses the Quran as an analogy. He uses the natural creation. Excuse me. He uses the natural creation in terms of telling us how does he bring life to the dead. And that the rainwater that comes down, you understand, from above, from the clouds to a dead earth. And then we see new life springing forth. Well, he uses that in terms of how the Quran, the final revelation that he's given to all of humanity to bring about what? New life. The Quran inspires us in terms of the way we think, the disposition that we have. And so we could just go on and on. I know this here, you know, the statement that Quran made is a very profound statement, but most of us never have looked at it in detail in terms of this being a womb. And so when you think about a womb, as Quran so excellently articulated, you think about new life, but you think about the gestation and the maturation in that womb, because this is not something that new young people have ever experienced before. And so it's going to cause that maturation that you couldn't get if you would not have married. The responsibility brings about the maturity. And this is what Allah wants to do. He wants us to grow. When Imam Muhammad was teaching us on Rabi'ul Alamin, he said that Rabi means to nourish. Okay, so we have to ask, does this sacred institution of marriage, is it nourishing? And we have to say, yes, it does. It does nourish the human life. And then he says that Rabi means to sustain, you know. So what it is that Allah has created, he nourishes it, and he sustains it, he maintains it, you know. So could we say, you understand, that this sacred institution in terms of maintaining, and when we have the Quran as a guide, it helps to sustain that life because it's giving us valuable instruction. He said it nourishes, it sustains, and Allah also protects the life, guardian. It protects the life. And so we have to ask ourselves, you understand, if in fact that we are utilizing the Quran, because Allah says, and of course, Rashid, you say that we'll have some differences, some ups and downs. So then we consult the Quran. What is it that Allah has said? He says in matters where you differ and that you can be husband and wife. Will we agree on everything? I don't think so. So Allah says, then refer it back or consult the Quran. You know, so when we refer it back to Allah, we have to refer it back to his word of revelation in every aspect of our life, including the sacred institution of marriage, and to his messenger. That's why it's important, as Imam Muhammad say, to study the life of the prophet. So when you're incurring difficulty and things that you differ on, don't go to what it is that you think and they think, your opinion versus their opinion, how I feel and how they feel. Allah says refer it back to him and his messenger. And then the final thing in Rabi that Imam Muhammad gave to us was that he is the evolver. And this is what we've been talking about. We are evolved in this relationship. We are evolved. You can't get evolved as you would be able to in the sacred institution of marriage. So this is an opportunity to really grow, to really develop into all it is that Allah wants us to be, and is personified in his Rasulullah, the messenger of Allah, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I just wanted to say that. I don't know if that helps or not.
I appreciate it. You know, the beautiful part about it, when you ask for something, that we just come out of the Ramadan. And one of my prayers was pretty much centered around what she talked about. And I must say that question, the answer, shall I say, comes in many different ways. Sometimes we look for answers in other ways, but she gave the answer that I asked for, and a new life has been created at this point. Okay.
It just answers
to my prayer that those disagreements, those misunderstandings, and now with the answer, and I asked for it, I got the answer, but I didn't expect it this way. But I thank you and appreciate you, and I'm enjoying the show. As I always do, you know, Mark, and I have to get to the 7 o'clock program pretty soon. I just wanted to make sure that I got that question in, you know, because when she said it, I stopped. Being in my job,
Did
you answer that? And I got the answer, and so new life has been created in this relationship, okay? Okay.
That's what I was asking.
Thank you.
Thank you so much, Rashid. For checking in with us, and that was a question that you asked that I think that helped many others that maybe they may have had on their mind too, but you had the courage to ask it. So, Quran and I, we do thank you for calling it. That's an amulet. Press 1 as you mute it, and go out. And Quran, I think you said you had another caller in the queue.
Yes, we have someone else. Let's go to our next caller, which is 770-981. Welcome to the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. State your name and where you're calling from. You are on the air.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Jamila Shek here calling from Atlanta. And
I'm calling to
you. I just wanted to say thank you, first of all, for all of this really good information. And what it triggered for me, you know, what kept coming up is level up. You know, marriage, you know, makes you level up. And, you know, from the comments that Quran was making, you know, in the conversation, that's just what kept coming up, where it's like, you know, because Islam, not Islam, marriage is half of our deen, you know, if there are some deficits we have or areas that we have to grow, it's like you got to take it to the next level, whether you're ready or not, time to graduate. So, yeah, I just wanted to thank you all for those comments.
Yes, ma'am.
Thank you.
Yeah, for calling in and really sharing what it is that resonated with you. And this is what Karen and I would love to hear, you know, throughout this production, as this is a Q&A, because Karen and myself, we can always formulate questions ourselves. We prefer them come from you all because periodically, this is something that we think about in terms of wanting to do here on Courtship and Marriage is periodically have Q&A sessions. You know, we're always going to look at having substantive informational topics, but there could be something sometimes that's pressing on a believer or a listener's mind out there that's listening to us, and we want to always have that that avenue, if you will, open, whereas that you can ask the question, something that's on your mind or interest or a concern that you have for either Islamic courtship or marriage. And so this is open for all, whether you're Muslim or non-Muslim. This is the one thing that is often said, that you can get a license for and not really have very much information or knowledge in regards. Most things, when you think about you get a license, you have to go to school and you have to qualify yourself in some type of shape, form, or fashion. You know, Quran is, I see it. So we really appreciate you just coming on and seeing how this information has resonated with you in that regard, because I do think that helps our other listeners. And Quran and I want to encourage you throughout this production in particular, because this is your time for your question that you may have, or an interest or a concern. That's something that you just want to get more clarification, if you will. Something you may have heard somebody say. Maybe it didn't quite resonate with you, and maybe you want to try to get a better understanding. Grant and I may not have all the answers, but to the best of our ability, we would try to give something that will be palatable to you by way of the Quran and the life example of the Prophet and our beloved leader, Imam W.D. Muhammad. So, Quran, I think that was really a good thing in terms of our two callers calling in that they shared. And I know that you had a question or two that you were putting out there. And also, you know, maybe a little bit further down the line here, we can take on, I'd like to put on the table one of the other things I thought that people oftentimes have questions about is contract. Do we have to, do we need to have a contract, and how significant having a marriage contract is, you know? Just want to put that on the table. So if we want to hear something in regards to that in terms of contract, this is a question that's often asked. And I remember years ago, Grant, maybe almost, I think, 4, maybe 5 years ago, it was not an intended topic it was not an intended topic, and I can't remember what the topic was, but at that time, I was experimenting, trying something new with our listeners, and it was first 15 minutes, it was bring it to the lab, bring it to the lab, and any question of what? Well, I had a person that they didn't actually come on, but they contacted me, and they were concerned. Their interest was, do we have to have a contract? And they went on to say to me, I know people who actually, they got married and they didn't have a contract. So, of course, you know, I responded to them by way of the Quran and what it was that Allah has said to us. So, Quran, you know, I'm gonna give it back to you and let you be the navigator here. You know how when you're traveling, sometimes you change drivers, and I'm going to sit in the passenger seat and let you drive for a little bit here as gas up or what, you know. Correct?
All right. So, you know, when people talk about, number one, this is real in Islam, and it is, as we said, a commitment that we make not only to the persons that we marry, but to Allah. It is a commitment to Allah. And so Allah tells us in the Quran, and this is in Surah 2, he says that when you have a arrangement, a business that you are committing to for the future, commit it to writing. Marriage is business that we are committing to for the future, committed to writing. And so when I'm talking to individuals about the marriage contract itself, Allah gives us really clear instructions about the commitment to writing that we do. And in his guidelines for us, he explains to us that this idea of committing something to writing, you have a witness when you're doing this. When you're committing it to writing, number one, anything you're going to do for a future engagement, just know I've got to put it in writing, number one. And so put it in writing first with yourself. What is your plan for your future relationship? Make a contract with yourself. I am going to be this kind of mate. I am going to ensure that I fulfill this part of my self-love, my self-commitment, my self-determination, whatever it is about you, go ahead and put that in writing. Understand your relationship in life. What have your experiences brought you to make you who you are? Commit that to writing. When you do that, when you're out searching for a mate, and now you're ready to do that contract, because some people are like, well, I don't know what to put in my contract. You put in your contract what you need in that relationship. So it is not just about money in that contract. In that contract, for example, for me, in my own contract, it was very important to me because I was bringing into this relationship children. And so it was very important to me that my children are in an environment where they can go to the Muhammad schools. So if there's a Muhammad school anywhere in this country, and that's where I would be. So I was very committed to that already before I entered with anybody. And so when I did enter into a relationship with someone, that was a big discussion that we had. So we had it verbally, and then we put it in writing, and it became a part of the contract that our children and any future children would go to the Muhammad schools. Khalas, that was important to me. So you look at what's important to you, and that's what you put in there. So I say, yes, we have a contract, because it's in that contract that we are able to outline the direction. It's like a map for that relationship. In that contract is going to be the mar. What is that going to be, and how shall it be paid? In that contract is going to be about future children. How do you want to do that, and how will you engage with that? And some people, that may not be
something they need to discuss. So you have to look at what is it that you'll put in that contract. But, yes, you have a contract because that contract is your roadmap. And it is something you can go back to over and over again to reinforce what you've already committed to and how you're going to do what you do.
Alhamdulillah. Oh, boy, I tell you, the praise and thanks belongs to Allah first and foremost. And, Quran, I tell you, you are really hitting the nail on the head tonight in the questions that often are asked when it comes to the sacred institution of marriage. And I concur 100% with all of this that you said. Let me say this before I give a response to that question also. I want to say to those who may just be tuning in, you know, and as mainstream radio, people tune in at different times, maybe because of obligations and all. Yes, we are back at our regular time here in the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. And tonight is open line. Tonight is open line, whereas it's a Q&A session. Quran and I are inviting you. Any question that you may have in regards to the do's and don'ts of Islamic courtship and the sacred institution of marriage, you're invited to ask any question of interest or concern that you have or things that you may disturb you and or something that's been heavy on your mind for a period of time. This is your opportunity to ask us questions in regards to that. And also the third leg here, and we've already gotten some response, and as we will be, we are talking about contract, its importance, its significance, the benefits of having a contract, a marriage contract, as opposed to not having a contract. And we're going to be using our sources, as we have said and stated always, that the Al-Quran, the life example of the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the demonstration of the Quran and the tafsir, the clear explanation of the Quran, and also the life example of the Prophet by Imam Waqidi Muhammad. These staples as foundations for this courtship and marriage learning lab, as well as the parenting and family reconstruction learning lab. So we do invite you to press 1. If you have any questions or you have some comments or something you might want to add on, this Quran is always engaging you with questions in terms of even your own marriage, so to speak. Did you have a contract? And, you know, or if you had to do it all over, are you aspiring to be married? How important would that be to you after you hear some of the commentary that we will give? We'd like for you to press 1 and be a participant in this Q&A session. And those of you who listen in by way of the Internet, once again, for you to be a part of it, you do have to call into the studio. Once again, that number is 714-816-4673, 714-816-4673. And Quran will alert me that you have your hand up, and after we give this commentary, then we're going to ask you if what you've heard in regards to the benefit of having a contract and understanding its significance and purpose, if this information is resonating with you. So if you don't have anything before that, then we hope that you'll be a participant in that, so that we can get some radio listenership, I should say, response to some of the information that we're given in regards to this. Once again, you know, Quran, you really have nailed it in terms of first using the Quran as the source. Allah has said in the Quran that anything of importance and significance, it should be reduced to writing. There should be even witnesses in regards to the writing. And I'm saying also, we know that really covenants or agreements, you know, even with Allah. We read in the Quran that we make covenants with even with Allah, and Allah never, 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 ever breaks his promise or his word. What he gives to us, we say, is true. Allah promises, even the shaitan in the Quran, he even lets us know that he promised and Allah promised, and you should have gone with Allah's promise. And this is a covenant that oftentimes we make with Allah. We make a covenant, agreement, O Allah, you know, if you would spare me, I promise that I will do better, that I won't do this, do that. The commitment, first and foremost, in the relationship, as Quran so eloquently articulated, is what type of contract or agreement that you have. So Allah has given us a free will. And one of the things that I really emphasize is that we should, from within ourselves, agree to take this will, that it's really a gift that Allah has given to us in creating us in the best of mold, and we should resolve in our mind and in our heart, in our soul, in our spirit, that we want to bring this free will that God has given to us exclusively as human beings to conform to what God's will is. That's the first, you understand, agreement that it is that we should have, so that this becomes a contract, if you will, or a covenant, an agreement, you know, because I think that that's really, you know, Quran, that becomes foundational, you know, if you can say, you understand, I want to take this will that God has given me. I know I have freedom with this will. It's limited, but nevertheless, I have freedom. I can choose to do this. I could choose to do that. No, but I'm going to choose to relinquish this will and surrender this will to conform to what God's will is for me. And then now that means that we are saying, I am going to be listening. I'm going to be listening. Allah says in the Quran in Surah 42, Ashura, at those who hearken. And I can't remember the Arabia there, but it hearken means listening, but that Arabic word, and we'll try to make sure we get that word for you because it's very, very significant, because it gives even more depth in terms of defining not just hearing or listening like we know. They say, yeah, do you hear me? Are you listening? Yeah, I hear you. No, that's surface. Nothing wrong with the faculty of hearing. Then we will hear sound. But listening is more intense. It's more intense. But this word in the Quran not only means to listen, but to respond. Listen and respond. And for the believer, we've heard many, many years that we ought to hear and to obey. So as Allah speaks to us in the Quran, we are listening and we're responding. So when Allah says to us that those things that are very, very significant, they're very important, to reduce it to writing, and this is an agreement that is being made, this is for the protection of both, that when you make that type of agreement or whatever the agreement is, you understand it's reduced to writing. And most certainly when we look at the sacred institution of marriage and how it's prioritized, yes, it's prioritized. It's prioritized first and foremost because, as we said earlier, Allah has established it as a sacred institution. Okay, so that brings the prioritization there. But also, his Rasulullah, his messenger, has said that it's one half of our deen, of the debt that we have in terms of how we live our life, that we should be giving back to Allah in acknowledging the responsibility he has given to us as a social being, and being in compliance with that, that we're willing to accept a social responsibility. So this necessitates that a contract would be between those two people. Now, will every marriage contract look exactly the same? No. So Quran so eloquently articulated those things that are needed, those things that are very important to you. I'm just using the word also important to you should be a part of your marital contract. I don't care how small or insignificant somebody else may think, even your spouse, it should be a part of the marital contract. And at that time that you are producing the contract, you should also have conversation or communication and explanation. I'm going to say it again. While you're producing the contract, you should have conversation, communication, and information and explanation why this is important to you. This is very, very important. And as Quran also stated, very important. It becomes a protection, but it also becomes a reminder, because now the contract is going to consist of both the man and the woman's input. Both the man and the woman's input. It's not just one side. It's not just, oh, the contract is just for the woman. No. It's just for the man. No. It's for both of them in terms of their needs, but also their prioritization, for the realization of what they want their marriage to be, what they really want it to be. And Quran gave a list of things that could and would be a part of the contract, including the mahar, in that regard. You know, in terms of, is it going to be given all at one time by the man? Mm-hmm. Or the agreement is going to be spread out over a period of time. This is important. Why? Because this is the instruction that Allah gives in terms of what is her right and what is due to her. It's due to her, you know, as that gift coming to her, bridal gift, as Quran has described as a bridal gift. But I think one of the things that I mentioned earlier that for me is very important, and Rashid Salam kind of brought it up. What if you have some disagreement? What if you differ mm-hmm. on things? Mm-hmm. And we ask that question, is that something that can and will happen? Yeah, I think we can actually say emphatically yes. So part of the Quran and what Allah has given us instruction would be a part of that marital contract, and it should be, that in matters where we differ, and it could be worded just like this. This is in the Quran. Mark Shaheed is not making it up. Those of you who read the Quran, it should be fresh in your mind. In matters where we differ, and the we would be that potential husband and wife, you understand, that you will be with and interacting with in the sacred institution of marriage. In matters where we differ, we will refer it back to Allah and his messenger. That will be something that I think is foundational in this. You see, because when we establish all these other things that personally that we feel though we need and as a prioritization, that becomes the foundation. See, because if in fact there is conflict, no, you said this, no, you said that, no, I didn't say that. Well, the contract mm-hmm. will, you can pull the contract back out Okay, let's go back to the contract and let's read what the contract says, what we agreed upon. And it's the input of both, not just one. So I'm saying this, whatever it is the law gives to us is designed for the protection. It's the protection of relationships. It's designed to maintain honesty and integrity. This is very important in the relationship, honesty and integrity. Could one forget? Or could both forget? That's possible at the period of time. So
okay,
by having it in writing, and not only that, yes.
We have one of our listeners who's pushed one. I think something you said.
Oh, okay, yes. Okay, so I'll stop there. But let me say this real quick. The other thing with this is this. It should be after both of you agree and you both sign. It should be notarized. I'm going to say it again. It should be notarized. This becomes and makes it a legal document.
Mm-hmm.
I can say more, but I'm going to stop there and lose the fact that we have a caller in the queue. So, Karan, let's go to the caller and see what they have on their mind.
Yes, and we can definitely come back to that point as well. So we are going to our line, and we are welcoming 404-368. Welcome to the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. State your name and where you're calling from. You are on the air.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Tawanda.
Wa alaikum assalam.
Alaikum assalam.
I'm from Decatur, Georgia. I just want to, Sister Karan, could you please, I want to get that information about the contract, but it's a program. It's something that you fill out, the marriage.
The premarital questionnaire?
Yes, sir.
The premarital
questionnaire. Plus, with the, I want to know, what's the purpose of a wali?
That's a good question.
Okay.
We will answer that, most definitely. All right, and so you want to get a copy of the premarital questionnaire, is that correct?
Yes, ma'am.
All right. So I'm going to say this to you and to all of our listening audience. Email us at bringittothelab@gmail.com, and we will send that to you with pleasure. Bringittothelab@gmail.com. I may also see if there's a way. I can also look at our social media for that, to share that, because I know there are others who probably would love to link to that and use that. So definitely email us, and we do have a copy that we can send to you.
Oh, you said bring it to the lab. You said
yes, bring it to the lab at gmail.com.
@gmail.com.
Yes.
Yes, I really would like to know, what's the purpose of a Wally? And the brother did mention something about the contract. Once you get it notarized, it will be. That makes it legal.
Yes, the notarization.
Legal,
yeah, the notarization is very, very important. People utilize agreements that they have all the time and take it to a notary. And getting it stamped and everything. And oftentimes, depending on where you're at, you actually have to do the signing in front of the notary, which this is something that actually, you know, the system that we live in, many of us don't know, but I'm just saying that many of the practices now in the Western society, they actually learned this from the Quran. They got it from the Quran. And when you think about it, if we just use a little common sense, it just makes so much sense, because Quran had already said earlier, that you have a witness. So the notary becomes the witness, if you will, in terms of that. And then the signature is happening that both have signed onto whatever this agreement is, and is stamped, that is notarized. So what is the benefit there? that if in fact that whomever it is that have agreed to this and you agreed to that and yada, 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 and this was not upheld, your word, not only verbally, but also written, is not upheld, then this has been notarized. And this would be considered substantial evidence and proof that so, that person agreed to that in terms of the notarization of it to Wanda.
So what you're saying is that if the person don't uphold the contract, they can take that to court?
Yeah, it would be admissible evidence in court. You know, I don't know if people watch these shows like Judge Judy, Joe Mathis, Judge Joe Brown. Matter of fact, just to give a little plug here, inshallah, I'm looking to have the Honorable Judge Joe Brown as my guest next week. As a matter of fact, he's going to give me a confirmation that he's accepting my invitation to come on the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab that airs on IWDM Radio next Wednesday. So stay tuned and look out for that, you know, he being a guest. But you often will hear judges, you know, when people come to court, it becomes one person's word against another, you know. So the way they make the distinction, well, do you have any proof that this was an agreement that you charged so much for this car? Yes, I do. Well, may I see that? May I see it? And it's always in writing. Whatever it is the judge asks, the bailiff goes over and get the paper. You see it in writing. So I'm just making it, you know, trying to make it as very clear and plain, and I think it should be so very clear and plain to us that when you have something in writing, now this becomes a distinction in terms of, no, it's just not my word against their word. So this is what you agreed to. And so when the judge reads that, so, well, I see where you signed off and you agreed to this. So now, you know, it makes it a lot easier in terms of coming or rendering a judgment, a decision, if you will. I could say more about that, but I think I said enough. I think you get the message there. And this is what it is that Allah says that we should do. We're getting this from the Quran. This is over 1,400 years ago. And, of course, they didn't have, you know, Judge Judy and Judge Joe Mathis and Judge Joe Brown and the list goes on in terms of rendering judgment. But those things that were valuable from the Quran, obviously, they benefited from it. Mm-hmm. So reducing it to writing and then getting it notarized becomes a proof in terms of evidence. Somebody witnessed it and also notarized it. So we also want to say, too, in that question that, you know, the premarital questionnaire, that inshallah, God willing, this will be something that Quran and I will start next week. So just as Quran has said, you know, go to bringittothelab@gmail.com, request that, and then it can be sent to you, and you can get a jump start on some of those categories and questions that are asked underneath that. And the approach that we'll take, you can ask specifically under those categories, and we like to take them in the order in which they are presented on the premarital questionnaire. So thank you to Wanda. And the Quran, I think that she also asked a question in terms of that role of responsibility. So you like to give us some insight in terms of this Wali and maybe even how we are defining Wali and some of the roles of responsibilities that they would have.
Yes. So, alhamdulillah, thank you for that question, Sister Tawanda, and we're always happy to have you. as a listener right here on the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab.
Yes.
And I'm sure your question is a question several of our listening audience are eager to hear the answer to. So I'm going to share part of what I know about the Wiley, and then Brother Mark can share more with that. So the first thing I want to say is this word, Wiley, it is one of the attributes of Allah. And as an attribute of Allah, what it is talking about being a protector, being one who supports, being one who is a friend to you. They defend you. They guard you. That's what the actual word Wali is. So it is actually one of the attributes of Allah, the whole idea of the Wali. Now, when we talk about a person in life who is a Wali, we have many friends who are our protectors. They're our defenders. They guard and protect for us our dignity. They guard and protect for us who we are. So this marriage, when you're on the quest to be married, then you want to have a Wali. And it's really more so for the women, but I recommend it for men too, to have a Wali, a protector, one who defends, who guards you, who supports you in this process of finding a mate. And one of the things that the Wali does in this search for a mate is that if someone is interested in you, then that Wali becomes the screener for that person, such that you don't have to screen everybody that's interested in you. They can become the screener. You know, like when someone wants your information, go to my Wali first. And so when they go to the Wali, then the Wali may have some of those preliminary questions that they will ask that potential person. And that Wali will say, yes, this may be a good person for you to start talking with. And they'll get to you can get to the more concerning things that you would want to ask. And so the Wali is the one who looks at the character of that person. And they may look at their ability to be a provider. Are they serious even? And they can see through a person. Whereas we may not always be able to see through them, or we don't want to have to. I know that's my – I just don't want to go through that rigor of screening people, you know, over and over again. So let the Wali do that, and then I can get to the ones the Wali says, yes, let's talk about this one. And then you can engage in a conversation with them. Generally, that Wali that many people will say it should be your father or your older brother or your uncle – you know, a male in your family as a female, it may be that kind of person in some communities. If you don't have Muslims who are interested in the things you would want to screen in a potential mate, then it may be your imam who does that. And there are some other particulars that we would look at for who would qualify as the Wali. But this is just a general description of a Wali and the purpose of a Wali.
Yes, alhamdulillah. No, excellent answer that you have given in regards to that, and I concur with 100% of all of that. And you know, even when you started in terms of defining, and this is the way that Imam Muhammad has always said to us: in definition is direction, but it's also correction in terms of how it is that we see things in terms. This is, as Quran has just emphatically said, this first and foremost is al-Wali, that this is a property of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I'm just going to share something with you. I was blessed to be in the last 5 or 6 years of Imam Warfuddin Muhammad's life, part of the national security for the Imam. The Imam eventually changed the name in terms of national security for him as community service. And Imam Muhammad would say, I would hear him in some of his lectures say, and knew that he really meant what he said. He says, Allah is my protector. Allah is my protector. And those who really knew Imam Muhammad very, very well, oftentimes the Imam at home would go out to the store, to the supermarket and shop, and he would be alone when he did that. Mm-hmm. And he really meant that Allah is my protector. He is a protecting friend for the believer. And so we have to believe that. So that's where we start at with in terms of looking at Wali, that Allah is our protector. That's what it is. And this is something that Quran and I have given here on the do's and don'ts of Islamic courtship, the Iskahara prayer, how important that is. Because we're saying Allah knows and we know not. And Allah knows that which is concealed, that which is revealed. He knows the secrets of the heart. No man can actually maybe say no of these things. We're just talking about judge. The judge have to have so much information or what, as sometimes the wali would gather information, but it may be something that he may not even know in that regard. Mm-hmm. And as Quran also stated, the misnomer is that is just advisable for women. Actually, I have been a wali for a brother. Mm-hmm. And it was at the recommendation of the sister that was interested in him. And I tell you, he wore me out, you know, with questions, blah, blah, one after the other. I could really just be in detail with that. But just please accept that what I'm telling you is, in fact, the truth. And when it really actually started out in terms of, you know, especially for virgin girls, virgin women, because back in the time, you could actually talk about a contract. We talk about a contract. In the time of the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there could be a contract, an agreement that could be made in regards to marriage, even before puberty. Mm-hmm. This was common practice at that time. And the wali would be the natural biological father of the daughter in terms of that agreement to marry his daughter when reaching the age of maturity or pubescence, if you will, in that regard. And it's only because of the fact of the innocence that's there, the inexperience there, and having that representation in terms of the best interest and concern in that regard. But that could be applicable, you know, today in regards to two, you understand, that have an interest in each other. One of the things that I will add to what Anne said, because she pretty much covered it all, one of the things I would say would be an addendum is that wali, it should be well-grounded in the Quran, should be well-grounded and be very knowledgeable in the Quran, because how can one be a protecting friend and they are not knowledgeable of what it is that God says? Now, remember, this is, as the Quran said, this is an attribute of Allah. So there's no way that as human beings we can have it to the extent in terms of what it is that Allah has. Just like we can be named Rahman, but it has to be Abdul Rahman. It can't be Ar-Rahman. We can be Abdul Rahim, but we can't be Ar-Rahim. In other words, we can't be the most merciful benefactor, and we can't be the most merciful redeemer. We can have qualities, but not to the extent of the level in terms of these being the properties of Allah in terms of attributes. I'm hoping that, you know, I'm very, very clear here. And that's applicable even to wali. So the connection is that the wali should be well-grounded in the Quran, you know, in that regard. Because a lot of times people even use wali after vows are taken. Mm-hmm. You see, Allah even gives us even steps that if, in fact, that we're entertaining the idea of a divorce, there's different steps that are taken. sometimes a wali is used as an arbiter, even after the consummation of the marriage itself. I could go on and on and on, but I think that, as Quran said, you got the general idea of this. So if, in fact, you select one, you want to select one that having some type of criteria, a criteria as to what the responsibilities are, and if they meet those requirements. Mm-hmm. You know, it's just like Allah talks about an arbiter as a mediator, you know, from both sides of the family. You know, if in fact, Allah says, in fact, if you desire, if the two of you desire peace or the restoration of peace in a marriage that looks like it's on the path of dissolution and you can't find resolution or to bring resolve or reconciliation, the prerequisites for the reconciliation, Allah says, by way of the Quran, I'm giving from the Quran, this is not my opinion, this is not how I feel, I'm saying what Allah has said to us, that if you desire peace, he's talking about two in the marriage, he says that Allah can bring about the reconciliation of that. But what is the prerequisites? It's not that one desire to have the peace, and the other one says, no, I don't want to have the peace, I want out. So if one is have that mindset and disposition, then reconciliation can't be brought about. So if, in fact, you start out with peace, and we are supposed to be people of peace in that regard, mm-hmm. and we are peace, then, you know, this becomes the intention, the motivation of the heart. And Allah says he is the one that puts love and mercy between your hearts. See, so we connect that with a surah, a room, the 30th surah of the Quran, 21st. Allah is the one that puts love and mercy. Mercy is a prerequisite to be able to forgive. So when the peace is broken, there may have been a wrong that has been committed by one or both, as a matter of fact. But if you have a desire to restore peace there, Allah can bring about the reconciliation. And this is the connection with Surah 30, Ayah 21, when Allah says that when you find that right mate, mate of like nature, that you may be able to dwell together in tranquility, Allah says, know that he will put the love and the mercy, the motivation of how to love each other, the intent and the motivation in terms of extending mercy to each other, which is a prerequisite to be able to forgive each other and to maintain that peace, that tranquility that Allah promises for those that have selected the right mate. Allah is a helper and a protector and a preserver of that relationship. I could say more, but I think I said enough. But if you get those just general ideas and all of that, then, you know, you will select a good wali accordingly. They can't ultimately make the decision for you. They become a source of information. They become also a source of interrogation, and maybe some matters you might be shy in that regard. And they're looking out for the best, for your best interests, your best interests, and all. But they should be grounded in the Quran, and they should be grounded in the life example of the Prophet. I'll stop there, Quran, and hopefully, Tawanda, this information really helps you.
Inshallah. So if you have more questions,
inshallah.
And I just wanted to add Sister Tawanda to this whole idea, you know, for me, it's very important that we get all of our understandings and our definitions from, alhamdulillah, the Quran itself.
Yes.
And Allah uses this word on wali in the Quran, and you can look at Surah 9, ayat 71, I think it is. It's in that ayat where Allah talks about this idea of a wali, and he talks about how men and women are allies, they are protectors,
They are the guardians of one another. And going back to what Brother Mark said, when he said they should be grounded in Quran, there should be sound practices of the religion. And that is that ground, that solid grounding in what Allah has given us in his revelation. Those individuals will be your best of friends. Even in picking our friends, you know, there's a hadith that says, who can be my friend? It's those who bring you closest to Allah. So if we're looking for a wali, someone who is going to be our protector and our guardian, you want someone who's going to bring you closest to Allah, help you find a mate who's going to be closest to Allah. So it's in that Surah 9, Ayat 71, and you can let me know if I'm off at all with that. But it's in that ayat that Allah even describes the nature of those people. He says they enjoin what is right. They forbid what is wrong. They establish prayer. They give zakat. These are people grounded in religious practices when you're naming those kinds of things. So that's just to support what Brother Mark has shared with you and to all of our listening audience. So when we're looking for a wali, which is an important part of us seeking a mate, then, you know, they're the earlier we talked about the things that you do, the 25 do's and don'ts of Islamic courtship. And one was bounce ideas off of, and it's not to get their permission or what do you think of him, but they're going to give you that Quranic Islamic support for what you're seeking so that you cannot have a clouded vision.
Thank
you so much. You're very welcome, and thank you for being one of our committed listeners. And if you have any other questions, you can push one to come back in, push one to go out. And if you have any other questions, you can push one to come back in. And I know we're at the top of the hour.
Yes, it's been great.
So I love it when we do the Q&A because we can really get to several subjects that may have been on the hearts and minds of our listeners. And so we do ask you, dear listeners, when you have those burning questions that you don't want to ask on air, we are always available for you via email, bringittothelab@gmail.com. Please like us and follow us on our social media. So on Facebook, you can like us at Bring It to the Lab. On Instagram, you can follow us at Bring It to the Lab. And we make posts regularly about what we're some of our subjects that are coming up. And just some statistics. Every now and then we put statistics. And we'd love for you to respond and put some out. We ask you that if something resonates with you, go and respond to something. I was listening to that show, and I really liked, and you name that thing you like. Or I was really concerned with, and you name that thing you were concerned with, and let us engage in the conversation. Because what it does is it lets others who may be reluctant or not sure to know, oh, maybe I could benefit from this, or maybe I should tune in one time and see what's going on. So most definitely, and we're always looking to make sure that we're bringing the necessary discussions so that we can up the ante, and as Sister Jamila said, level up in our relationship and do better so that we can make these sacred relationships that belong to Allah even better, inshallah.
I want to say alhamdulillah, Quran, and what an excellent parting comments that you made and given our radio listening audience, our listeners, our valued listeners, this valuable information, how you can connect with us offline, off of the Courtship and Marriage and Learning Lab, that is, and if, in fact, you have a question and you want to utilize those utilities that we have, then Quran will bring it back. And if you want to remain anonymous, then that's fine, too. She would bring it back. And the whole of our listenership, regardless of where you are, can benefit from that. So we do encourage you to utilize these utilities. And for any future topics, we'd like for you to bring it to the lab at gmail.com. You can leave any suggestions that you would like Quran and myself to take on in the courtship and marriage learning lab. That is very, very important. We want to also say that next week, inshallah, that is God willing, that Karan and I will be taking a look at the premarital questionnaire. We are kind of following a path here, if you will, in terms of looking at the do's and don'ts of Islamic courtship and all. And we've looked at how Ramadan can impact the courtship and marriage life. And we now will be looking at the premarital questionnaire. It gets back to questions. And even with having a wali, we have to be involved in the process. So don't be intimidated. Don't be intimidated by being a part of the process, because if Allah blesses this courtship to evolve to a partnership, you have to be able to speak up and certain questions that you want to know and to be able to ask. And only thing that we require is honesty and integrity. So that will begin next week. We say, inshallah, God willing. And it will be good for our radio listening audience, because all you have to do is request that. Bring it to the lab at gmail.com, and Quran will make sure that we send a copy to you, and you'll be able to be right in the learning lab, following along, category by category, question by question. And this should really be, Quran, very invigorating a time that we'll have in terms of going through this. This will help in the communication process, which I found to be a really problematic for many, because we just don't know what to talk about. We just so thrilled and get the chill. Somebody's interested in me, or I'm interested in somebody. So your conversation may go into left field altogether. So we want to keep you in center field at least, and hopefully keep you in right field as to what it is you need to be talking about in this process of courtship. Inshallah, mashallah, that it will be end up in the sacred institution of marriage. So, Quran, I want to thank you first and foremost, as always, for sharing your insight and wisdom each and every Thursday here on IWDM Radio in the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. I want to thank our radio listening audience for tuning in and sticking and staying and not straying away today in this Q&A session, and especially those persons that called in and had questions or comments in regards to this Q&A, because when you do that, others benefit from that. Want to also advise you to stay tuned to IWDM Radio for future programming. Tomorrow is Friday, and you know that means that it's Salatul Jummah day across the Muslim world. And for those of you who are immobilized and can't get out and about to your local masajids and Islamic centers, you can come back to IWDM Radio with Imam Michael Mikhail Sahir. And that begins at each Friday at 2 p.m. Eastern, 1 p.m. Central, and 11 a.m. Pacific Coast Time. And the longest-running production here on AM 360 happens on Sunday, Words Make People, once again, with the very distinguished esteemed Imam Michael Sahir. Words Make People. You always have very intriguing guests and topics that are pertinent to us as a community. I also want to advise our radio listening audience and listenership, let's keep Imam Michael Mikhail Sahir and his family in our du'as. As he informed me, I had asked him in terms of being a potential guest this past Wednesday. And of course, we want to thank Imam Munir Muhammad out of Durham, North Carolina, did an excellent job on the topic. But Imam Mikhail Sahir had lost his father. Allah bless his father.
Allah.
He lived to the ripe age of 92 years of age, and I express my condolences to him, and I'm just asking that you all keep Imam Mikhail Sahir in your du'as. We ask that Allah bless the soul of his father, forgive his father any sins, errors, or shortcomings he may have had in this life, and if it's Allah's will and by his permission that he be admitted to the paradise. And we also want to ask Allah to bless Imam Mikhail Sayer and his family, increase him in faith in Allah, in love for Allah, in obedience to him. Mm-hmm. And to that day, I mean. So please keep him in your du'as. And we also want to say that each and every Tuesday, the beginning here on IWDM Radio, is the very distinguished and esteemed Rashid Salam. You actually heard him call in and asked a very profound question to Grand tonight, along with his reoccurring guest, Instructor Abdul Shaheed, in the learning lab that they actually have, the Science of Your Health and You Learning Lab. And that's every Tuesday back to its regular time, 7 p.m. Eastern, 6 p.m. Central, and 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time. The Science of Your Health and You Learning Lab. You need to bring your pen and pad. A lot of great information. And so last night, the Sister Learning Lab to the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab is the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab with Dr. Patricia Slow. Dean, she won't be with me next week. She has a very important meeting that had to be switched to the second Wednesday as opposed to the first Wednesday. And so stay tuned for update, because I am seeking one of the outstanding judges in the syndicated program, Judge Joe Brown. Many of you have seen him on television. We've established a good relationship over the past few years, and I have extended the invitation to him to join me next week on the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. So please get that information out there. And we're going to be talking about, you know, his interest in children and young people and how he has effectively been able to affect the lives of many of our young people. And we'll be starting in on the accelerated version of 21 Indispensable Qualities of a Leader. We're at the one teachability. So, inshallah, he doesn't know this yet, but please don't tell him. I'm going to try to get him in 2 weeks in a row. He is still a very, 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 very intelligent and very astute and a very wise judge. And I think you'll really enjoy Judge Joe Brown. And so we're looking for having him next week on the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. And then following that at 8 p.m. Eastern, 7 p.m. Central, and 5 p.m. Pacific Coast Time. It is the MGM Roundtable. That's the Muslim Global Message Roundtable. And we're looking at having the PLLA, a panel that, and that acronym stands for Progressive Leadership and Legacy Association. This was put together a little bit after the transition, our beloved leader, Imam W.D. Muhammad, in the preservation of the leadership and legacy of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and our very Honorable Imam Warthuddin Muhammad. I have attended that a few years. I attended that. It was at Malcolm X College. This year it would be at the Ifrin Baha Center in Chicago, Illinois. And I think that you're going to be well pleased in terms of that. It's going to be physical and also virtual, but physical presentations. I know that Anissa Dewan, one of our very scholarly learned sisters in this association, the Imam's wife, Khadija Sadiq Muhammad, also I think is going to be making a presentation. And so you don't want to miss this interview and dialogue with the PLLA that was established by the security team in which I was once a part of, in which Wally Kareem, who's now transitioned, was the first president and the founder of the PLLA. They will be my special guests at the MGM Roundtable. They have confirmed that, so you don't want to miss that. So please, let's make it a family affair on all these productions, and let's get the word out to our family, friends, neighbors, and community members about IWDM Radio. So I want to say, before concluding, let's still support the Muslim Journal. And we'll be looking at having a guest on a future fundraiser that will be coming up there in New Jersey. So you can look forward to me also inviting my good friend and our sister, Professor Aisha K. Mustafa, and those who are coordinating this fundraiser for the Muslim Journal that will be coming up, I believe, in July, if I'm not mistaken, in July. But we'll get further word on that. So we have asked you to stay tuned to IWDM Radio. So until next time, this salam is for you and yours. May God's peace be with you now and always. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam.